when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, Philip came up beside him, and he was puzzled. The man said, Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you read?" He said, "Well, how can I unless somebody tells me?" The passage he read was that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, that his sins, that his life purchased and paid for the sins of others. And Philip then said, this is Jesus Christ. This is applied, the lamb there was applied to Jesus Christ. Christ is our Passover, Paul said. And that phrase, the Pascha, means the Passover lamb. John the Baptist said, that's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. No book in the Bible mentions the Lamb more than the book of Revelation. He's mentioned over and over and over and over again, the great Lamb. Let's take a look at a few passages and you'll see how powerful it is of what we just sang and what you believe to be so and what we're going to portray next Thursday night. Here it is in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the ruling authority of his Christ have now come." I'm reading this from the New English Translation. "Because the accuser of our brothers and sisters, the one who accuses them day and night before our God, has been thrown down." Revelation 12 now, verse 11. "But they," the brothers and sisters, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The word of and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. That's Revelation 12 and verse 11. They did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Or as it says, they did not love their lives unto death. Here's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, it says, "For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Same book of Matthew in chapter 10, verse 39, from the New American Standard Version, "He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Will find it. Going back to ancient Israel, there being captives and made slaves in Egypt, they wanted to escape. And Moses was told, go tell Pharaoh. Well, plague after plague after plague struck the Egyptians. And about that time, he was ready to let them go, then the plague kind of released. Okay, I'll let you go. Then, of course, this plague stopped, the flies stopped, the frogs stopped, and this stopped, and that stopped. And so he says, I've changed my mind. You can't go. And one after another of the plagues, the only thing that broke the chains of Pharaoh over the children of Israel, the only thing was finally that lamb and the blood of it and the destruction of the firstborn. Protecting all of the Israelites who had the blood over the doorposts. You killed the lamb, the blood went over the doorposts, and God passed over them on the night he was going to strike the firstborn. And there was not a house, the scripture says, in which there was not some firstborn dead. At that point, it broke the back of Egypt. It broke Pharaoh, and he says, "Get out, go, and bless me too on your way." But then, when he looked at his country and he says, we're devastated. What have we done? We let these slaves go. We need them to clean this place up. Let's go after them, as you know the story. And they were victorious. They were victorious going through the water, going through the Red Sea. The water sort of cleansed them, and all the dirt that was considered to be the Pharaoh and his army going after them, the water washed them away, and the Israelites landed on the other side of the ocean, or other side of the Sea of Galilee, clean, fresh, and new. And so they sang a song. It was called the Song of Moses. It's referred to here, and you'll see it in the book of Exodus chapter 15, but I want to read it here from Revelation. It's talking about the Song of Moses. Revelation 15, verses 2 through 4. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast. Now we come to another situation in the future. Victorious over the beast and his image, and the number of his name. They were standing on the sea of glass, holding the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and they sang the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Eternal, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and for all the nations will come and worship before you. Your righteous acts have been revealed." Now notice the statement in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4, all the nations will come and worship before you, is either a paraphrase or a quote from Isaiah chapter 66, verse 23. "And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Eternal." Let me read that in the New English Translation. "And from one month to the next, and from one Sabbath to the next, all people will come to worship me, says the Eternal." So all the nations will come before him and worship. They sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, which is created, which means it's total victorious. Victorious. In Revelation chapter 7, we see this statement. I want to read passages here. I'll try to read them quickly. Revelation 7, beginning in verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could know, and out of every nation, tribes, peoples, and tongues. They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice." Now listen to this statement. "Salvation to our God who sits," salvation to our God who sits on the throne, "and to the Lamb." In another translation, it implies salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and belongs to the Lamb. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. "And all the angels standing around the throne and around the elders and the 24 elders, they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing, glory, honor, and thanksgiving, honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Then one of the elders said, then who was clothed with white robes, and said, Who are they? He said, Well, these are the ones that came out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You make your robes, you get clean by the blood of the Lamb. He takes the sins. He makes them white. "For this reason, they are before the throne, and they serve him day and night in the temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. They will hunger no longer, they will not thirst anymore, nor the sun will beat down on them, nor any heat. For verse 17, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of water, the water of life, and God will wipe away tears from their eyes. Now, it's an interesting thing, this whole book of Revelation. If you go back to the, you know, to the letters to the churches, you see people are going to be martyred. You see, these people who came out of the Great Tribulation, they went through a tribulation. These people came out of the Great Tribulation. They washed their clothes. They had a lot of trials. They had a lot of problems. And in the book of Revelation, you see these people, the martyrs, you know, one of the great, you know, the seals, he opened the seal. Who are these people? These are the people who've been martyred for Christ. You see, the martyr in the book of first, you know, Revelation 2 and 3, where one of the letters to the churches talks about, you know, you stayed there, you under the persecution, the tribulation, and Satan and all that that came to you. So the book of Revelation talks a lot about people giving up their lives in the service of God, in the service of their testimony, in believing God. Just an aside, if the book of Revelation was written to encourage us in going through trials, and Jesus said, you know, whoever loves his life, you know, if you love your life, you'll lose it, and whosoever, you know, hates his life in this world will save it. Whoever gives up his life for me will save it, and so on. Well, if this is the case, why is it such a big deal that we've put such emphasis on, oh, we got to escape to a place of safety? You know, why do we make these interpretations that somehow there's a secret, you know, I know a lot of churches have the idea of the secret rapture. And we had the idea of escaping to a place of safety. Some people thought it was Peter and this place and that. For some future generation of believers, you know, and that we want to escape persecution, that we want to go, you know, that happened to every generation of believers, there was persecution. But why should our age and our group be different? Think about it. The Lamb, the Passover Lamb. Now, many people believe that John's gospel, you know, it appears that Jesus took the night on the before the Passover. You know, you have the statements of the synoptic gospels said on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he ate this supper. But John's gospel seems to say in John 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He got up from supper. He goes right into it. He got up from supper and began to wash the disciples' feet. And then you see the supper there and then who I give this sop to, you know, who's going to betray me and all that. In chapter 18 of John, we see that Jesus was led to Caiaphas, the high priest, and into the praetorium. Let me read it in John 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter. The Jews did not enter that praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. So whenever this was in John's gospel, John is saying they didn't go in there. They said no, because we want to eat the Passover. Now, the term praetorium is kind of a Latin word that was put into Greek. It originally designated the commander, the Roman commanders, who was the praetor. The praetor was the Roman commander. It designated his tent in the camp, and later was applied to the official residence then of the Roman governors in the various cities and provinces. Such residents could also have barracks for the soldiers and guard rooms and keeping the prisoners. In Acts chapter 23, the word is used of Herod's residence in Caesarea, where Festus placed Paul under custody. It was a praetorium there. That means the commander's residence. The references to the gospel relate to the trial of Jesus then before Pilate. And following the Sanhedrin, Jesus was taken to the praetorium. You'll see it in John 18, verse 28, which we just read. John 19, verse 14 says, now, It was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, Pilate said to the Jews, "Look, behold your king." Of course, they said, "No, he's not our king." I'm going to read that in the New English Translation. "Now, it was the day of preparation for the Passover about noon." The day of preparation for the Passover. So it appears, according to Exodus, you know how they had to kill the lamb, you know. John's time then is very important. When we note these hours, John is quite specific about this day was a preparation day. Now, I know there's much controversy. Nothing has been argued over more than the conflict between what the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels say, and what John's Gospel said. At the time, by the time of the Jesus era, you could not kill the lamb individually. That was forbidden. It was forbidden from the time that the Israelites moved into the land and established the Levitical priesthood. And about that time, Jerusalem had nearly 100,000 people. So when they said they will kill the lamb between the two evenings, they moved it, the Jews moved that up pretty close to starting nearly after noontime, so that the priests would have enough time to kill all the lambs and give them to the people, so they would go home and have this dinner, the lamb dinner, which was Jews call it the Seder now, on what we would call the night to be observed. Okay, that's the beginning of the first holy day. The Passover then would be killed at the end of it. In John 19, verse 31, it says, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day." They asked Pilate then that their legs be broken, they might take them away. That was about, in Luke's gospel, it says, "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the land, and was out there till the ninth hour." Now, when you go back to Deuteronomy and Leviticus, I won't quote all these, but you'll see in Deuteronomy 16, verse 5, "You are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your towns, which the Eternal your God is giving you. You could only sacrifice the Passover at the place where the Eternal your God chooses to establish his name," and that is the temple. That's where the temple was. "There you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening and at the time you came out of Egypt." So they brought to the temple these lambs and they were slaughtered by the priests. "Here you are, here you are, here you are. You take all your lambs and go. You shall cook it and eat it in the place which the Eternal God chooses. In the morning you are to return to your tents," it says. This is Deuteronomy chapter 16. We come to the New Testament now, where the Apostle Paul is talking, and he says this is the time of the Passover, and he says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. I'm reading this from the English Standard Version. "Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened." You really are unleavened. If you've been cleansed from Christ, you really are, in fact, forensically, you might say, legally, in God's sight, unleavened. "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Who's our Passover lamb? Jesus Christ, completely unblemished. Let me read that in the New English Translation. "Clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch of dough. You are, in fact, without yeast. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." The Greek word here is pascha, P-A-S-C-H-A, if you want a transliteration. The pascha was actually the lamb, okay? The Passover lamb, that was the Pascha. But it became It became known then as the annual Israelitish festival commemorating Israel's exodus out of Egypt. So the Passover then celebrated the 14th at even, which means on the latter part of the 14th, and continuing into the early hours of the 15th, the lamb then, that name became applied to that day. Then later, the Jews applied it to the entire 7 days of unleavened bread, the whole festival time, the Passover. That's what they now call it, the Passover. Well, they mean the 7 days festival. It's called in among the Jews, and the Bible even refers to it that way itself, I think, in the book of Ezekiel. But the Pascha really was the Passover lamb that they ate, the Passover. And so what is our Passover? Our Passover lamb is Jesus Christ. And based on John's gospel, it appears that Jesus' death took place at approximately the same time the priests were slaughtering the lambs for the Passover. At the temple, they were slaughtering the lambs. On Golgotha, Jesus was dying. He's our Passover lamb. These lambs are being killed over here, but he was our Passover lamb. Now, the book of Revelation shows a striking contrast between the weaknesses of the sacrificial lamb and the power of his exaltation. Let's read Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break the seals?" Who? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book and to look into it. Then I began to weep. So here's John. He's no, nobody can open this book. It's a book. We want to know who's in it. Nobody could. They couldn't find anybody. And he begins to cry greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And then I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, I saw an arnion. The Greek word is arnion, A-R-N-I-O-N. It means a little lamb. A little lamb. Now you're looking up in here. You can imagine this scene in heaven that John sees. I mean, it's just incredible. Here are the seven living creatures. Here are these ones, you know, the cherubim with the four faces, you know, a lion, an eagle, a man, and an ox, and these seraphim, and all these elders around the throne, and this splendor of this sea of glass going out, all these angels, and you know. And then somebody says, the lion from the tribe. So you're looking around, right? The lion from the tribe of Judah. Well, the lion was Judah's symbol. But the lion from the tribe of Judah will open the seal. And you're looking around. And what do you see amidst this? And I saw between the throne with its four living creatures and its elders, between it, here among this, I saw this little lamb, this arnion standing as if slain, having, now notice what he sees about this lamb. This lamb having seven horns. That's power. Seven horns, that's authority. That's power, that's dominion, that's rulership. And seven eyes, that's omniscience. That's knowing everything. God's seven eyes scatter the earth. So the lamb is not only omnipotent, the seven horns are his power, but his seven eyes are his omniscience. He is all-knowing. He knows everything, which are the seven spirits of God. So here's the lamb standing as if slain, And the Lamb has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And how does he conquer? And how does he liberate? He does it through his weakness. He does it through his sacrifice. You see it in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. They overcame the beast and all these power and Satan. They overcome Satan. You know, Pharaoh was a type of Satan. They overcome Satan. And you'll notice that the Lambkin enjoys God's throne in the book of Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the... Notice the throne now is not just of God, but of the Lamb. It's the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river of the tree... of life bearing 12 was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit from every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb, and notice this, Revelation 22 and verse 3, will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. It's called now the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's his throne too. He receives adoration. Did you know that the Lamb now becomes adored? Listen to this, Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. Then I began to weep. You remember, I began to weep because there was nobody found. And I saw among the elders, he says, stop weeping. And I saw there this little Arnion, okay? And I saw between the throne, we read part of this, Revelation 5, verse 6 now. And I saw between the throne and the four living creatures, the elders, this little lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent out into all the earth. And he came. So here comes the lamb now. He walks right up to the book. He took the book out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. Because they were saying, can somebody open this book? Can somebody read this book? When he came, he had taken the book. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. They dropped to their knees. Each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You know, they fall down before the... You can imagine, here's this little lamb. You know, and again, this little lambkin, this little small Arnion, and he's there. And people, and all these powerful creatures fall down before him. The Lamb of God. And in Revelation 5, verse 13, now I heard every creature... in heaven and on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and in everything in them. I heard every creature on earth, in heaven, under on the sea, and under the sea, all and every creature in them say, blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now you have in the book of Revelation the one seated on the throne, which we believe and know would be God the Father, right? The Lamb, the Lord Yahshua, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, now made glorious, was glorious, now made glorious again. And they say, blessing and honor, glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And notice in Revelation 7, verse 10, and they cry out with a loud voice. This is Revelation 7 and verse 10. They cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So the Lambkin has now divine power. The seven horns, divine power. The seven eyes, complete knowledge. And in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, now I watched, Revelation 6, verse 1, I watched when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice, thunder, come. You know, you got to come. Now dropping down in Revelation chapter 6, dropping down to verse 15, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and the rocks, saying, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. This little lambkin, there pictured as slain among this great thing, and they fall on their throne. They fall before him. They raise up these bowls. They give their honor and glory and power and dominion to him. And at the end, you know, in Revelation 17, they talk about this beast, the beast that was ridden, the woman is riding on it, and the one that had come out of the great abyss and all that. And in Revelation 17, verse 14, it says, these will wage war against the Lamb. They will wage war against the Lambkin. And the Lambkin will overcome them, because he, the Lamb, is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. He will win the battle because he's Lord of lords, King of kings. He's also, this little lamb, in the book of Revelation, he becomes the bridegroom, the bridegroom. In Revelation 19, it says, then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters and like the sound of the mighty peals of thunder saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice. You heard that in the first song that we sang. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Then he said to me, write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And at that, John says, I fell at his feet to worship him. And so, who is he? I'm dropping down, I won't read it all here. Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on the white horse. So here is this lamb following him. He is the most powerful being now in the universe. He with the Father on the throne because of the blood of the Lamb. Now, when we take that wine, picturing the blood of the Lamb, when we eat that bread, picturing Jesus said, this is my body, broken for you. Doesn't mean broken in half, broken in little pieces, because his body was never done that way. But it means it was lacerated, it was pierced. Your body's broken, somebody broke into it and the blood flowed from it. And this is my blood. As a result of breaking my body, of piercing my skin, of piercing the flesh, the blood came out. You are going to eat the bread and drink the wine. And you're going to realize when you do what the Bible has actually said about this blood, that we have cleansed ourselves. We have overcome Satan, the devil, through the what? Through the blood of the Lamb. We have overcome all this world, its powers, its authorities, and we have overcome the sin that so easily besets us as we run the race. We run the race because we want to be among the called and the chosen. And if we can do that, if we can overcome it through faith in the blood of the Lamb, through belief in his omnipotence, through belief in his omniscience, through belief in God the Father. So when Jesus Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Actually, in my own studies, I don't believe God ever forsook him. Because Paul said that God was in Christ. Yes, he quoted that psalm, why have you forsaken me? It must have seemed like it. To Jesus' mind, he must have seemed like he was being forsaken. But God never forsook him. Because the Bible says God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And what does it? Jesus Christ's blood, his life. God hates death. God loves life. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life. And that the life we get is going to be so much more abundant than the life we have now. So much more glorious. That's the reason for his appearing. And the reason God gave the gift, which you must not reject, is Jesus, as God said, and Jesus quotes it. Jesus said it. It's a quote from him. For God so loved the world that God gave his only son, his only special son, that whoever believes, whoever accepts it. And the belief means receive. Belief is a confession. Belief is the same. Those three things kind of come together in the same thing. Belief, confess, receive. You receive Jesus Christ. You believe in him. You confess him. And if you confess him, you will be saved. That's what he said. That we might not perish, but have everlasting, aeon life, age-lasting life forever and ever. The blood of the Lamb. You'll hold the symbol of that in your hand next Thursday night.